John chapter 4, verses 27 to 54. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." After the 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honour in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. In verse 27 of chapter 4 of John, we take up again the narrative of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. And here his disciples return, and they're surprised to see him in conversation with this woman. We've already seen a number of the ways in which Jesus seems to be contravening some of the conventions that would have governed the relationship between Jews and Samaritans, and between men and women as well. The Samaritan woman is alone, seemingly, in the middle of the day, getting water, and here a Jewish man is asking to drink of some of her water. That would seem, first of all, to be going against certain principles of purity, and also to be maybe stepping across the bounds of propriety, that here is a man talking to a woman in a public space without any other people around. Their conversation itself would seem to trespass some bounds. Jesus asks her about more intimate things, about her relationship with her husband and the other men in her life. And the conversation is also taking place within this type scene that is associated with marriage. And so there are many ways in which the picture seems odd. And the disciples come back and they don't directly ask Jesus, but it's clear that they have a sense of something out of the ordinary. The unusual character of what is taking place, however, should be attended to. There are ways in which we can think of the Samaritan woman as maybe being like Mary Magdalene later on, who is sent with a mission to tell the disciples about the resurrected Christ. In John 4, the Samaritan woman is sent to call her husband and ends up going back into the town and saying to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" In both cases, a woman brings the news of Christ to another larger group of people. The trespassing of boundaries in both cases, I would suggest, is related to the movement towards unity. That the desire is that the Samaritan woman and the people of the town would be made part of the group of disciples, in the same way the marital themes suggest that the woman is not just an outside woman, but like Mary in the garden, is someone who represents the bride, someone who will become united with Christ and his body of people. And so the outside inside and the trespassing of boundaries is part of the importance of this text. The disciples ask Jesus whether he has had anything to eat, and they invite him to take some food. But yet Jesus says that his food is to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. Maybe we should see some reference back to the story of the temptation in the wilderness here. John does not record the temptation of Christ in the wilderness as the synoptics do. But at this point, and then in a few moments later in this text, there are allusions back to that context, at least within the Gospel of Luke. Jesus talks about the harvest and the way that there are 4 months and then the harvest comes, and yet they should lift up their eyes and see that the field's already white for harvest. At this moment in time, they're seeing a Samaritan village that is receiving Christ. And yet the Samaritan mission proper won't begin until after Jesus' death and resurrection and Pentecost. While John the Baptist and the prophets that preceded him sowed seed in tears and spent great labours and suffering to sow that seed, in the case of Christ and his mission, we're seeing fruitfulness from the very outset. And so even though it might seem as if you'll have to wait for many, many years to see the effects of the seed, it is already being shown. And in the case of the Samaritan's conversion, we're seeing this take place. Many of the Samaritans believe him because of the women's testimony. And then as they spend time with him, they believe him on the account of his word itself. At this point, Jesus returns to his primary base of operations in Galilee, and he has mentioned in passing that he has testified that a prophet has no honour in his own hometown, which is something that is said in Luke chapter 4 in his sermon at Nazareth. So he comes to Galilee, he's welcomed by the Galileans who have seen all that he's done in the feast, and then he goes to Cana, the same place that he made water wine, and he performs a second sign. As we go through the gospel, we'll see that there are at least 7 signs that Jesus performs, 7 maybe being a significant number associated with creation and fullness and these sorts of things. But this is the second sign, and there are a number of details that might be interesting about this. First of all, Jesus notes that unless they see signs and wonders, they will not believe. They're looking for some dramatic display of power. And yet when Jesus actually gives a sign, it takes the form of something very understated. Jesus does not give some dramatic pyrotechnic work of wonder. Rather, he gives a word: go, your son will live. He doesn't even go to the man's house. He doesn't even perform some great act of wizardry. He just gives the man the instruction, and the man believes the word and goes his way. And then as he returns, his servants meet him and tell him that his son is recovering. Now, it's worth noting that in the case of this sign, as in the case of the sign of the turning of the water into wine, attention is given to the conversation that occurs afterwards. That is part of the sign. He asked the hour when the servant began to get better, and the answer is given at the 7th hour. Now, we've already seen that Jesus meets with the woman at the well in the 6th hour and then declares that an hour is coming. And now we see the 7th hour. I suspect that we're supposed to see this as part of the sign. The 7th hour is pointing forward to what Christ himself will accomplish, that in the hour that is coming, he will come to death and he will rise again. And so the healing of this son that is at the point of death is an anticipation of Christ's resurrection from the dead in his hour that's to come. And the father knows that this is a confirmation of Jesus' action, much as the servants who draw the water that has become wine know that Jesus has performed this action, even though the master of the ceremonies at the feast does not know that is the case. And this is the second sign that Jesus does when he has come from Judea to Galilee. As in the case of the first, it's a sign that remains largely secret apart from the person who believes. The disciples and the servants at the feast know that Jesus has performed this act, And in this case here, it's the official who believes and his household who believe his testimony. And so the emphasis is not upon the spectacular sign, but it's upon hearing, obeying, and believing the word of Christ. That is where the power is to be found. And these signs and the conversations that follow reveal something about the vision of faith that is held forth in John as the paradigm that is to be followed, not just in Jesus' earthly ministry, but by all who would seek to believe him in the future. A question to consider. Throughout the book of John, we have paradigmatic disciples, we have paradigmatic witnesses, and a number of examples of people who bear the news of Christ to other people. What in particular can we learn from the example of the Samaritan woman as a witness to Christ?